Welcome to the Equipping You in Grace podcast, hosted by Dave Jenkins. The Equipping You in Grace podcast is a podcast about helping Christians develop a biblical worldview in a conversational tone about issues inside and outside the church. Now, for today's episode, let's join our host, Dave Jenkins.
All right, guys, welcome back to the Equipping and Grace podcast. My name is Dave, and I'm the host for this show. And with me today is my friend and brother in Christ, Andreas Kossenberger. Andreas, welcome back to the show, brother.
Yeah, thanks so much for having me, Dave. Appreciate it.
Yeah, I think this is like your seventh time on here or something like that. I should have looked. It's quite a few times we've been able to chat.
First time on video, though.
First time on video, yes. First time, yeah. It's great to see you. Well, can you catch us up on what's been happening in your life, marriage, ministry, and what are you working on ministry project-wise?
Yeah, thanks so much for asking. And we're back in beautiful North Carolina where our pear trees are blooming, and we're enjoying a beautiful warm spring here. I've recently transitioned from serving full-time on a seminary faculty to being a teacher, writer, editor, speaker at large. So we have more freedom over our own schedule and have more time to spend with each other, my wife and I, with our children and with our first grandchild. My wife, Marnie, and I are slowly getting back to doing marriage and family retreats and conferences at churches and working on various writing projects. We both have new books out, or forthcoming books. My wife has a new book on sanctification that'll come out in June in the short studies in biblical theology with Crossway that she and I are very excited about. It's such an important topic, and she's honored to be the first woman contributor to that series. So, and of course, my biblical theology is about to come out. I'm also working on a major new commentary on the Gospel of John.
Ooh.
The Evangelical Exegetical Commentary series, the EEC series, for which I also serve as the New Testament editor.
Wonderful. Wonderful. Well, we look forward to your wife's book. We'll definitely have to have her on as well. I think we've had her on when you guys did that marriage book.
Mm-hmm.
So we'll definitely get her on here and talk as well. Can you tell us about this is an exciting project. I know that you've been working on it for a while, Biblical Theology, a Canonical, Thematic, and Ethical Approach, which you wrote with Gregory Goswell. Did I get that right?
Yeah.
Okay, great. Tell us why you both wrote it and how you hope it'll be received.
Well, thank you. Yeah. So that's actually two or three questions. Let me tackle them one at a time. it is a major new work. It's over 1,000 pages, including the bibliography and indices. And it has to be long. It covers the theology of all 66 books of the Bible. So as you said, my colleague, Greg Goswell, he teaches at Christ College in Sydney, Australia. He wrote the portions on the Old Testament, and I wrote the entire New Testament section, and then we collaborated on the introduction and the conclusion and some material in between on the New Testament use of the Old Testament. You know, it's always been a dream of mine to write a biblical theology. God is very gracious to allow me to do that, and as a sort of capstone volume to my, 30-plus years of teaching, research, writing, and I'm so grateful that in Greg I found a congenial collaborator, which made it all possible. I'm also very grateful for Crossway, who did an incredible job on the beautiful cover and on editing the volume. Mm-hmm. Now, as to why we wrote the book, Greg and I both have deep convictions about the benefits of biblical theology and also about the way biblical theology ought to be done. Greg's work has focused primarily on the significance of book order in both Testaments, and I've learned a lot from him in that regard. And I believe that biblical theology should be engaged in inductively, historically, and descriptively, in keeping with authorial intent and in also in keeping with the overall biblical storyline. So writing the book gave us the opportunity to put these convictions into practice and to flesh them out in form of a whole Bible biblical theology from Genesis to Revelation. You know, it's always easy to criticize other people and to critically review their work. But when it comes time for you to show how it's, you know, supposed to be done, that's an entirely different matter. So how do we hope our book will be received? It's obviously impossible to know, but our hope is that our book will serve as a helpful resource and reference volume for pastors and teachers and, you know, serious Bible students in the church. I would say if academics benefit in any way, that's a bonus. But honestly, we didn't write the book primarily for our scholarly peers, but for people in ministry and in the church.
That's wonderful. Very good. Well, brother, what is biblical theology and where did the discipline of biblical theology originate?
Yeah, so in short, biblical theology, you know, the start simply is the theology of the Bible. It's the theology of the biblical writers themselves. So as we engage in biblical theology, we need to listen to the various voices of the Old and New Testament writers and to describe what we're hearing in their terms and within their historical setting. At least that's what we believe biblical theology ought to be focused on. Now, as to where it originated, there's two answers I could give. First is that biblical theology is as old as the Bible itself. Just like, you know, hermeneutics is already practiced by the biblical writers. So when you see Isaiah refer back to the Exodus or the prophets talk about the law, that's biblical theology, drawing connections with earlier biblical material. Also, when you read the Gospels, for example, and you look at Jesus himself, they connect the story of God's dealings with Israel in many ways with the life of Jesus and even with the work of the Spirit in the church. So my first answer is that biblical theology is really as old as the Bible itself. And then my second answer relates more to biblical theology as a recent academic discipline. As such, the emergence of biblical theology is commonly traced back to the German theologian J.P. Gobler, as you know, and his inaugural address at the University of Altdorf in Germany in the late 18th century. In that address, he urged that a distinction be made between biblical theology as a historical discipline and systematic, or as he called it, dogmatic theology, as a topical compilation of the biblical teaching based on logic, order, and need. So we wouldn't align with Gobler on his entire approach. And, you know, in our introduction, we have certain disclaimers, but we do think that Gobler's address sparked a movement that gradually morphed into what we know today as biblical theology.
That's really good. I was just thinking, you know, what I've read a little bit on the history of this, but maybe for those who, you know a little bit more about the history of this, what I've read some concerns with, well, not concerns with the rise of biblical theology, but with the past and its connection to theological liberalism. Are you able to, you know, maybe touch a little bit on that or?
Well, yes, I think it's very important to distinguish between biblical theology, as such, and then the history of the biblical theology movement, which in many ways has given biblical theology a bad name. As a matter of fact, Brevard Childs, right, who's known for his canonical approach, wrote a book in I think it was 1970 called Biblical Theology in Crisis. And, you know, in our book, we say that, well, it was more the biblical theology movement that was in crisis. Biblical theology is actually alive and well, as we can see by the plethora of publications that are coming out. And much of evangelical biblical theology today, I think, is very hopeful and very positive.
That's really good. Well, you know, the Bible is, we know that the Bible is one grand story. It's a meta narrative. What would you say is at the heart of the biblical narrative and why?
That's a great question, Dave. And that's a question everyone who writes a biblical theology will do well to answer. There's a big picture. Now, Greg and I are not proposing a single center of biblical theology because we believe there are multiple strands to the biblical storyline, like any good story, right? It has a plot. It has some, you know, side plots. It has major characters. It has minor characters. So I think there's a danger that we reduce the Bible to just one central theme. As you know, there are many important themes in Scripture, such as creation and new creation, the covenants, redemption, the Messiah, and so forth. So the history of biblical theology, is, as you study that history, is replete with proposals of various centers that almost invariably end up reducing the richness of the biblical teaching by not giving enough attention to the variety of the biblical material. Having said that, Greg and I believe that God's love for humanity and his desire that humans reciprocate that love in their relationship with God and others is at the heart of the story of the Bible. Jesus said that the command to love God with all our hearts, mind, soul, and strength is the greatest commandment. And the second one is to love our neighbor as ourselves. According to Jesus, this teaching sums up the thrust of the entire Old Testament. So you already have the entire Old Testament and Jesus focusing on God's love for us and his desire for us to love him back. And then you think of Paul, who writes in 1 Corinthians that faith, hope, and love remain, but the greatest of these is love. And then think of the Apostle John, the Apostle of Love, who extols love in his signature verse, John 3:16, where he says that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. So you see the Old Testament, Jesus, Paul, John, and I could go on and talk about the other New Testament writers. I think they all align around God's love for humanity and his desire that we love them back in allegiance and devotion. Can rightly be considered the heart of the biblical theology. Notice I'm not saying the center. I'm saying kind of the heart of the biblical storyline. And Dave, to my knowledge, no major whole Bible theology has proposed this to date, somewhat surprisingly. So I believe we make a distinctive contribution to the literature in that regard.
Yeah, that's really good. Really, really good. I mean, as I think about that, you know, I think about the word hesed, and, you know, I did a little bit of, when we took Hebrew, we talked about that, the covenant love of God. So to me, that makes a lot of sense, you know, because you see that.
Yeah, that's right. When you think about it, even a theme like covenant, like you said, right, what's underlying that is God's love for his people.
Yeah, and I think a lot of people miss that, and that even at the heart of the law is God's, you know, God's love. They, you know, I think that's a really important thing that you're bringing out. So what is the relationship between biblical theology and hermeneutics?
Yeah, that's another good question. So let's define hermeneutics simply as the theory and practice of biblical interpretation. So you could say hermeneutics gives us the ground rules, the principles, and the method by which we interpret Scripture exegetically. And then biblical theology essentially presupposes hermeneutics and exegesis and uses the results of exegesis to draw connections between the various passages of Scripture in an effort to sketch the convictions of the biblical writers as they have come to us in the inspired text of Scripture.
Mm, that's really good. Really good. I mean, you look at like passages like John 5:39, the Scripture testified me, you know, Luke 24:27, where Jesus is interpreting all things in light of the Scriptures. That's kind of what I think of the relationship between biblical theology and, you know, hermeneutics as we, you know, sketch it out even just maybe a little bit more. So what is the relationship between biblical theology and ethics?
Yeah, so Paul writes to Timothy in a verse that you well know, that all Scripture is useful for instruction, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. So Scripture is not merely a depository, you might say, of orthodox doctrine, but it's actually useful. It's practical, and it must be put into practice. And Scripture aims to equip us for every good work. In our volume, we quote John Murray as saying that biblical ethics is concerned with the manner of life and behavior which the Bible requires and which the faith of the Bible produces. I think that's a really good and helpful quote. So you can see that biblical theology and ethics are very closely connected. And it's kind of interesting, and I think I give a lot of credit to Greg Goswell for alerting me to that. Not every biblical theology gives sustained attention to the Bible's ethical teachings as we do in our volume. So I think here's another contribution we make in our book, in that we discuss the ethical teachings of each of the 66 books of the Bible. So you could say that embedded in our work is an entire biblical ethic of both Old and New Testaments.
And I think this is where the book really shines a lot, is because, you know, people need to know how to be able to address the ethics of the, you know, we could think of ethics, I think, as a term of a way of application of Scripture. And I think that's where people, you know, when they go to their pastor, when they ask a trusted Christian, this is where they're like, does this question make sense in light of the Bible? And it's like, this is where a lot of Christians, I think, get really confused. So maybe you want to maybe say a few helpful things to people that listen about how they could, you know, navigate some of those types of questions, whether that's, you know, God's will, knowing God's will, or, you know, engaging in the public square, or, you know, whatever strikes you in the moment, you know?
Yeah, absolutely. I think that is our burden, right, to show that biblical theology is practical. You know, we're just now in the process, my wife and I, of rejoining a church that we used to be part of before we moved away, and now we're back. And so we went to the new members class, and there we, you know, we learned a lot about what the church believes, right? Went through the statement of faith. But then as I look at Scripture, I realized that being a Christian is a lot more than just believing the right things. It's really being transformed in our character into greater Christ-likeness. And so that is where the ethical teaching of books like Galatians or Romans or First Corinthians comes in, where Paul talks about the importance of walking in the Spirit and being led by the Spirit, exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit. And so, for example, in our book, in the section on the ethics of Galatians, right, that's where we would talk about things like that.
Yeah, that's really good, brother. It's really good. You know, what is the triad hermeneutic, and how does it help us discover authorial intent, maybe even what that is, what is authorial intent, by studying the historical, literary, and theological dimensions of Scripture?
Yes, thank you for making that explicit, because certainly my work in the volume is based on that triadic hermeneutic, which, as you said, involves studying the history, literature, and theology of any given passage, you know, regardless of genre. And as you know, I developed that in some detail in in my book, Invitation, the Biblical Interpretation, which you may realize it just came out in a thoroughly revised second edition. So I'm excited that, you know, I was able to update that and bring that on the latest standard. I had some excellent input from scholars in the field who looked at the chronology, looked at the section on preaching and so forth. So it was really a team effort in many ways, but relating it to biblical theology, certainly the attention that I give in the triad to the historical dimension of scripture, it's directly related to biblical theology, which, as I've argued, is at the heart a historical discipline that describes the message of a book of the Bible in its proper historical context, whether it's in the Old Testament, part of Israel's history, or in the New Testament. Then the literary dimension is important in biblical theology as well, in that it puts our focus on the text itself rather than on tenuous historical background reconstructions or speculative theology. And then theology, of course, is what biblical theology is all about, as we aim to discover what the biblical author's convictions are about God, about Christ, about the Spirit, about God's dealings with humanity over the course of salvation history. So there's an integral connection between authorial intent, biblical theology, and what I call the hermeneutical triad of history, literature, and theology.
Would you, that's really good. For those unfamiliar with what authorial intent is, would you just explain that and why we should even care about that?
Oh, absolutely. Yeah. I mean, the question is, what controls meaning? You know, and I think it's just a matter of human experience, of common sense, that it's the author or the speaker. You know, in marriage, when I have a conversation with my wife and she says something, what she means is what she means. In other words, she controls her own meaning, and I can't say, no, you actually mean something different, you know, she owns all the rights to the meaning as the speaker, and I may misunderstand, but misunderstanding is measured by what she actually means, you know, and for me to properly interpret what she says, meaning means that I properly align myself with her intended meaning. So it's a matter of common sense of your and my, you know, experience. And so it's the same when it comes to interpreting written texts. If we want to interpret what those texts mean, we need to ask, you know, what did the author mean by the text that he wrote?
Yeah, I think this is probably, in my estimation, one of the areas where I think biblical or books on hermeneutics could do a bit better job. And maybe even, you know, I don't remember when I was in seminary if we talked about that. And that to me is like, when I discovered that, I was like, that really helps. Not that, yeah, you know, you get into the purpose and the nature and the dating and all this, but what is the author's intended purpose? And then, you know, that, yeah, helps us to understand a lot of, you know, how we should teach the passage, preach the passage, write about the passage, the intended context, and all, mm-hmm, of those other things. And so I think that is, I think what you said is really, really helpful.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I agree.
How can biblical theology help the average Christian to read the Bible well?
Oh, that's such a wonderful, important question, because that's really what it's all about, right? How can it help us? And of course, you agree, we're all ordinary Christians, so there's no special class of, you know, super Christians out there. Biblical theology, I think, can help us make connections between the various books of the Bible, rather than reading a given passage or book in a vacuum. It can also help us read a given passage in relation to the biblical storyline as a whole. So it can kind of keep us out of trouble that way. So I would say, if you're listening to this show, I'd encourage you to always look for canonical connections as you study a given passage, whether it's places where a given author, biblical author, refers back to an earlier passage, new, back to the Old Testament, or even within the same Testament. If I may give one quick example, yes, when you study Galatians, for example, just consider that much of the New Testament background to Galatians is found in the book of Acts, where we read about Paul's conversion. We read about the Jerusalem Council, where the church dealt with the very issue of what is the true gospel against the so-called Judaizers who put extra requirements of salvation on people. And I recently taught a class on that, you know, on interpreting Paul's autobiographical section in Galatians 1. And, you know, people ask, so what did the Judaizers believe? And I discovered that Acts chapter 15, verse 1 actually says explicitly that they said, unless a person is circumcised, they cannot be saved. And so this is just so incredibly helpful, because when Paul writes Galatians, he pretty much assumes that the Galatians know what the Judaizers were teaching. But over there in Acts, Luke spells it out very clearly. So you draw those kinds of connections. Also, in Galatians, Paul refers numerous times to Abraham, especially in chapter 3. And then in chapter 4, also to Sarah, Abraham's wife, and Hagar, her maid. So again, as you engage in biblical theology, you want to ask yourself the question, why does Paul refer to Abraham? You know, why is he so important? And what role does that connection play in Paul's argument? So those are just a few examples of how using biblical theology can help you interpret the Bible better and with greater understanding.
That is really, really good. Really, really good. You know, we have a lot of pastors that, you know, listen to this show as well. So take the same kind of question that I just asked you and take it to pastors. How can biblical theology help pastors improve their reading and their preaching of the text, as, you know, they're told to, you know, to teach the word and to help people rightly handle the word of God, Ephesians 4:15 and 2 Timothy 2:15.
Yeah, Dave, terrific. I so much appreciate your heart for people in the ministry. And so I think increasingly in my own life, you know, I've been more and more impressed by the centrality of the church in God's plan. And so it's my joy now to teach, you know, extensively in a local church context. And so just like I've just outlined the benefits of biblical theology, you know, for every Christian, I would say the same, maybe to an even greater degree, applies to pastors who preach God's word. I think first, they should proceed on the premise that the Bible was written, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, for our instruction. That is, it contains important spiritual lessons for all of God's people, you know, regarding God's character, his ways of dealing with people over the, you know, the history of God's people. I've recently had the huge blessing of listening to a series on the book of Genesis in my own church, where the pastor has taken a biblical theological approach to scripture, and it has been phenomenal and hugely uplifting spiritually to me personally. I just mentioned to my wife the other day that I can't remember a time when I was looking forward so much to the next sermon. And it's because the pastor is paying close attention to the storyline and has drawn numerous connections between later and earlier passages in the book. There are many times when he mentioned a given connection, and I was thinking to myself, you know, I never saw that before. As one of my theological mentors, Adolf Schlatter, used to say, biblical interpretation, and I would say biblical theology as well, is essentially seeing what's there, seeing what's there. So good preachers can help us see things in scripture that are there, but that we may have missed because we didn't read the Bible closely enough, or maybe didn't pay as close attention to the various connections that the Bible itself makes.
Yeah. Yeah. Our pastor here is preaching through Genesis as well, and he's doing the same thing. I'm like, gee, but crickets, really? I took a class for that. I've read, I can't even know, tell you how many commentaries I've read in Genesis, and I'm just sitting here like, wow, like, how did I miss that? You know, just like, you know, especially the when you go back to the authorial intent and the intended audience and talking about that, and then that drives you to see how it is even relevant today. It's it's powerful. It's really, really powerful. So praise God. Well, brother, where can people go to find out more about you on social media or otherwise?
Well, thanks, Dave. I mentioned that my wife and I are currently in transition, and then part of that has been, you know, to give more focus to our ministry, Biblical Foundations, that focuses especially on marriage and family ministry. And as part of that, we paid someone, professionals, to revamp our website, biblicalfoundations.org, and we just launched that last week. So we have a wealth of biblical resources, you know, free biblical resources on that site, everything from blogs to podcasts and even half a dozen courses on some of the books that we've written. Final Days of Jesus would be one of them, for Easter, for example. And there's also a contact page where people can ask questions or request us to speak at their church or conference. You can also find us on Facebook on our personal page that Marnie handles, and Twitter, where my address is simply at A. Kostenberger, also the LinkedIn page. So there's plenty of ways to connect.
Yeah, yeah. All right, brother. Well, just as we wrap up our time together, and for those who listen and watch the show, you know, there's always so much to cover in all these conversations. Do you have a few takeaways for those who listen and watch this show?
Absolutely. Well, as you said, it's obviously impossible to cover a 1,000-page book adequately in a short interview. So I'd encourage the listeners whose appetite has been whetted by our conversation to check out the book, to read it, to use it as a resource in their teaching, preaching, personal Bible study. I also hope that those of you who are watching this are encouraged not only to learn more about the contents of the Bible, but to become better interpreters of God's Word, and ultimately to become more Christ-like as you put what you learn into practice. I can tell you, Dave, that working on our biblical theology has been a huge blessing to both Greg and I personally. And we hope that God sees fit to use our book to bless the church and his people. I also want to thank you, Dave, so much for the stimulating conversation, and every blessing on your own ministry as well.
Thank you, brother. You're a blessing to so many of us. We appreciate your ministry, your help to me personally, your encouragement to me, and thankful for your ministry and for all the many ways that God's using you. Guys, want to encourage you to pick up this book, Biblical Theology, A Canonical, Thematic, and Ethical Approach. Even if you just read this through slowly, you'll be blessed and helped. Dr. Kostenberger writes very helpfully, and he sticks close to the text, which that's what we're supposed to do. So thank you, brother, for your faithfulness.
You're welcome. Thank you, Dave.
Thank you for listening to the Equipping You in Grace podcast. If you enjoyed it, please subscribe, rate us on the app, and share this with your friends and family on social media. If you want to find us on social media, you can find us on Twitter at Servants of Grace, on Instagram at Servants of Grace, or by searching at Servants of Grace on Facebook. You can also find this episode and many others like it on the front page of our website, servantsofgrace.org.